As I mentioned last week, I went down to jury duty at federal court. I didn't make it. I was there all day. It was one of the last cuts. And it was the first time in my life, I thought about it later after I left, it was the first time in my life I've ever been sworn in for anything. I've ever had to raise my hand and swear to tell the truth. And it was, that made the situation a little bit more interesting, a little bit more serious. It really shouldn't have, I suppose, but it kind of did when you have about 40 people in a room all raising their hand and saying that whatever you're asked today, you must tell the truth. The verdict of this case is going to depend on your telling the truth, so we have an impartial jury. This whole idea of telling the truth and the implications of telling the truth has been around since the beginning of time. Honesty has always been, as they say, the best policy. Honesty is always needed. Honesty always has to be promoted. And that's why it is part of the Ten Commandments. And we've been studying the Ten Commandments now for quite a while. We've had some a few interruptions in that, but tonight we're looking at thou shalt not bear false witness, and a commandment about telling the truth, and how it is so vital to any society, to any family, to any church. In the book of Exodus, the word that's used for false witness is just simply lying. In Deuteronomy, it uses a different word that really means empty or frivolous type of speech. That would be false witness, sort of not taking what you're saying very seriously. Psalm 27, verse 12, the worst thing is for someone to bear false witness against him. In Proverbs chapter 6, a lying tongue was one of the seven things that God hated. In Proverbs 19, 28, a worthless witness mocks at justice. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, it says, now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he shall bear his guilt. In other words, if you are called on to tell the truth, you must speak up under the law of Moses in those days. You couldn't remain silent. You would be penalized. If you knew information that would help a situation and you didn't tell it. Because we have to remember, we've said this so many times in the in these studies of the Ten Commandments and other Old Testament settings. And they didn't have fingerprints, of course. They didn't have crime scene investigation. They didn't have laboratories. A witness was supremely important rendering a decision in a case. You know, today, that eyewitness is kind of further down the list of important types of evidence. Today, it's much more about DNA. It's much more about fingerprints and video evidence. But oral testimony, eyewitnesses in that sense, are not so much, not as important today, but very important in the days of Israelites of the Old Testament. In Jewish custom as well, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, the false witness received the same punishment as the accused. Now that's pretty serious. Someone's on trial for murder, and you lie about what you saw, where you were, about that situation, the things you're asked. Whatever the murderer is supposed to get, you get. Now, that's about as high of importance as you can put on testimony. That makes somebody think about what they're going to say. This is a murder trial, and I must tell the truth, or I'll receive his punishment. That didn't happen this past week downtown. It was a trial about a bank robbery. And I wonder if it would have changed anyone's mind had the judge gotten up this past Tuesday and looked at us sitting there in the room and said, if any of you lie when you're asked a question by the defense or the prosecution, whatever the sentence is for bank robbery, you're going to get it. I wonder if that would have changed anyone's answers this week. And here's something interesting that relates to a New Testament story that you may have never thought about, they may have never studied. Another part of this law, another part of the application of it, was that if you were the leading witness in a trial and the person was found guilty and you did in fact tell the truth, it was by your testimony that the person was found guilty and the punishment, the capital punishment for it was stoning, guess who threw the first stone? You did. That would also cause somebody to think about what they were saying. It would make somebody say with 100% confidence, I know that this person did this, and I am so confident and so sure that I'm telling the truth that I'll be the one to throw the first stone. Now you're thinking, when I say first stone, you're already thinking about John chapter 8, you're thinking about the woman that came to Jesus who was caught in adultery. What did he say? He who is without sin cast the first stone. And they would have thought about testimony. They would have thought about, did I find this woman really doing this? And we know, of course, Jesus applied more to their own sins. And it would have made them think, if I cast the first stone, I have to be 100% sure that what I'm accusing this person of is correct. And of course, Jesus said, not only is it correct, but I want you to change the roles. I want you to think about if you were her and she was you, could she be sure that she could throw a stone at you and be that confident? Are you that confident in your own life to throw a stone at this woman? Be the first, the main witness. Are you that confident that she is so guilty and you are so innocent that you can throw the first stone? That was their custom. William Barclay said, Jewish thought hated false witness, Jewish law condemned false witness, and Jewish regulation did everything to make a witness hesitate to tell anything but the truth. You can see in all those scenarios, when you say something in a trial or anywhere else, it ought to be the truth. You can see how the Jews of the Old Testament, the Israelites of the Old Testament, viewed honesty. When you compare that to how we view honesty today, it's quite a bit different. That doesn't really raise to the same level. You also read in the Old Testament, like in Proverbs and Psalms and places where they put lying together with, we would say, more serious sins. Lying is also always mentioned with violence. Lying goes together with bad government. Lying went together with adultery. It was almost as if lying was what fueled the rest of it. You may have heard somebody say, he who lies is cheats, and he who cheats lies. Well, the Old Testament kind of agreed with that as you read through the Old Testament, because lying went with a lot of other serious sins. And if you think about it, all of those sins really have something to do with deception. Something to do with dishonesty. And God said there's going to be that element of dishonesty in all the really bad things that people do. And if you're an honest person, then you won't do those kinds of things. That's why in the Bible it says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. If I can get that out of my life, things are going to be a lot better. What I want us to do just for a few more minutes tonight are talk about some of those common types of lying. Lying today comes in a lot of different forms, and some of these forms you don't really think about, but they happen every day. happen all the time. And the last one we'll talk about tonight is the most serious. First of all, the first category of lying is the type of lying from malice. That's the first one, from malice. That means I'm going to tell a lie to hurt you. I'm going to tell a lie to ruin your day. I'm going to tell a lie to ruin your character. I'm going to tell a lie to knock you down in some way in this life. Tearing someone down is a terrible sin. We've talked about this a lot lately. Well, like Jesus said about being a stumbling block. In no part of the New Testament, in no part of the Bible, are God's people ever encouraged or commanded to weaken another person in any way. Whether it's what we say, what we physically do to them, whatever. God's people do not weaken each other or someone outside of the faith. When we lie out of malice, we are committing a grave sin because we're intentionally trying to lower someone else. And that's the opposite of the Christian ethic. The second category is a lie we have from fear. We lie from fear. What is that? Fear of punishment. Fear of punishment. Just not too long ago, Nyla Sherrill passed away. It was elementary principal, a good pastor. She was a very law and order elementary principal. And when children went into her office, they told a lot of lies out of fear. I can imagine how the stories that were told to avoid the wrath that was to come. But we know that happens in every school, in every place. Children, I don't want to be punished, so I'm going to lie. We lie out of fear. We lie out to avoid responsibility. We lie to avoid blame. Don't point the finger at me. I'm going to tell lies so you put the spotlight somewhere else. And it never, ever works. And the Bible tells us that. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sins will find you out. So no matter how many lies you tell to avoid punishment or blame or responsibility, it always catches up. Your sins will find you out. Now, a certain person may never find out about the sins you committed. A certain group of people may never find it out. But you know what you did, and God knows what you did. So really, does the rest even matter? Who else knows? As you try to cover what they think about you. You see, if you tell the truth and accept the punishment, it's over. Right? It's over. But if you lie and you dodge, the issue remains. It keeps going. It can't be resolved. Truth plus the punishment, it's over. A lie plus a dodge, and it's still an issue. It doesn't help your life. Number three, we lie from carelessness. Carelessness. We tell things, we're not trying to hurt anybody, we're not trying to tear anybody down, but we say something that is not true just to say it. We get caught up in the moment. Maybe try to one-up somebody else, you know, and tell a bigger story. And we don't mean any harm in it, but it may do quite a bit of harm. We know that children are really the worst at this. They aren't really accustomed to understanding fully the implications of the things they say. So we have to teach children. We have to remind children that, you know, be careful what you say. You know that's true. This matters when you say this. You can't simply just say whatever you might hear. We have to embed that in children at a young age so they watch their mouth. They are careful with their words and they're not careless. And of course, that's not something that we don't have to be reminded of after we turn 18. That's an adult problem as well. We lie from malice, we lie from fear, we lie from carelessness. We also lie from boasting. The 3-pound fish was a 5-pound fish by the time you got home. By the time you got to work the next day, it's a 6-pound fish. It just grew overnight outside the water. It's amazing what happened. We talk about high school glory. We talk about high school athletics, the things we did in high school. And all of a sudden, you were the extra in the play, but 20 years later, you were the lead. And then you scored 10 points in a game, and 5 years later, at the reunion, you scored 35, and nobody could stop you, and you're the MVP. We lie from boasting. But we also boast, and if you want to put it this way, in the other direction, when we talk about ourselves. We're good at elevating ourselves and making things grander and more glorious than they really were, but many people also go the other way and lower themselves and lie and minimize things they did. They look at themselves in the mirror, and anything they ever did, any accomplishment, anything is always put down. It's always lowered. It's always insignificant. It's always compared to what somebody else did that was bigger and better, and, well, I can't be them, and whatever I did is really just nothing compared to them. That's a lie. It's just the opposite of boasting. It's not the truth. We can lie on both ends of that. Number five, we lie from propaganda. Lie from propaganda. We do it in war. The word itself, propaganda, we usually associate with war. We say things about what the other side is doing, exaggerate what they did. We know it most often, though, in our day, it's associated with products and advertising and sales. Propaganda. I saw a commercial the other day, and this happens with all types of commercials. There are people looking at a car, and this man's telling them all about this car. And he's asking them, what do you think this car is worth? And it had every bell and whistle. It had leather. It had a sunroof. Had everything you could put in a car. And they were walking around the car, and he said, they were guessing at how much it cost. And he said, no, this car is only $22,000. And they were just blown away. Wow, that's amazing. That was the commercial. And right underneath, the very small print, of course, it said, as shown, $36,000. Now, if you just casually watch that commercial, you think that car that they are looking at is $22,000. Because the guy in the commercial says, no, it is $22,000. No, that car is not. It's $36,000. And you drive over to the dealership, you walk in, where's that $22,000 car they have in the commercial? Well, no, that one looks like this. This one, however, is 36, and of course, if anybody challenges them on it, say, well, it was in the commercial. We didn't lie, it was right there. I mean, didn't you have your binoculars out to see the fine print at the bottom? How could that be our fault? We lie from propaganda. We see it in ads, but we also can do it ourselves. We can add things, add details, get people to look over here, don't notice this, look at this part over here. Number six, we can lie from half-truths. This kind of fits with some of the other things we talked about, but we hear a little bit of something, and then I've got 2% facts, but I'm going to add 98% guesses. I'm going to add 98% of what I think happened with the 2%. And then that becomes the story, and the next person gets told, and they think everything you said was what happened, not what you thought happened, what you think could have happened. We tell half-truths all the time. We know those are just as dangerous as someone telling a whole lie, which essentially, in a way, it is. But the last thing I want us to talk about tonight is really the most serious, the seventh way in which people lie today, in which we have to recognize, we have to somehow raise honesty to the level that it was taught in the Old Testament, and how it became central to the Israelites' ethics, why it was in the Ten Commandments, not to bear false witness. The seventh area in which we lie is to ourselves. Self-deception. Have you ever heard or have you ever said to yourself, I'm worthless. I am worthless. God didn't tell you that. So that came from somewhere else. But God didn't tell you that. God didn't say you're worthless at no point of your life, no matter what happened, no matter where you were, no matter what was about to happen to you, what happened in the past. Nothing in your life has lowered you to the level of being worthless. In Romans chapter 8, at the end, Paul wrote about that. He said, no matter what happens in life, nothing will separate us from the love of God. God always loves us no matter what we look like, and no matter how bad things get or how good things get. You always have value because you're made in the image of God. You were made differently than the rest of creation. God said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, let us make the trees in our image. Let us make the stars in our image. Let us make the water in our image. No, he said, let us make man in our image. Differently, better, special. And every single person that's ever been born on this earth has been created in the image of God and is not worthless. But so many think they are. Because they believed a lie somebody else told them. They listened to the wrong people, and they believed it. And so they abused themselves with substances, or they ended their own lives, or they divorced their spouses, they abused their children, whatever it is. I have no value, so I'm going to act like it. People that understand their own value don't do those types of things. Because they want to protect what God made. Some say, I can be saved without the gospel. I can be saved without obeying the gospel. It's another lie people tell themselves. They say, I'm good enough. I'm a good person. As long as I'm a little bit better morally than somebody else, I'm going to go to heaven. And it's all this grading one another on a curve, trying to figure out if we're just good enough people, we're all going to go to heaven. Well, that type of philosophy, that type of doctrine doesn't need a Savior, does it? That doesn't need a sacrifice. That doesn't need the Lord. Just all the good people will go to heaven. And of course, everyone considers themselves good enough to go to heaven. But Jesus said, I came to this earth to save people because they were all condemned. John 3:17. The world was already condemned. There were people being good before Jesus came to earth. There were people telling the truth and being nice to their neighbors and doing all those things that created goodness way before Jesus ever came to earth. It wasn't saving them. The only thing that saved them was the blood of Jesus. They needed salvation from their sins, not validation of their good deeds. And when somebody says, I can be saved apart from the gospel, they're lying to themselves. Somebody says, on the opposite end of that spectrum, I suppose, and that type of lie, somebody says, I can't be saved. That's another lie people tell themselves. There's no way I can go to heaven. I've heard that from people who have been in church their whole lives, who have obeyed the gospel, live as faithfully as they know how to live. And they'll still say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Imagine how disappointing God would be to hear someone say that. After all I did, sending Jesus to come to this earth and die on the cross, and you still don't know if you're going to heaven. What more do I have to do? Once saved, always saved, as we've seen, is not in Bible doctrine, but once saved, never saved, is also a false doctrine. If someone says, I'm never good enough to go to heaven, I can't be saved. And you know all the bad things I've done in my life? God said, oh yeah, I know all of them. But there's enough grace in the world to cover all the sins. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. When you say whosoever will, that includes a lot of really, really, really bad people who have done a lot of really, really, really bad things. And God said, I can save them all. There's enough blood of Jesus to save them all. We tell ourselves so many lies. We lie from malice. We lie from fear. We lie out of carelessness, out of boasting, from propaganda, from half-truths. But most often we just lie to ourselves and make up all kinds of stories about God, about ourselves, about others. It's time for all of us to be true witnesses and not false witnesses. Be true witnesses of what somebody did or said. Be true witnesses of what God did on the earth through people and telling others about what Jesus did for us on the cross and telling what God did in creation and in sending Jesus to tell the truth about those things, to be a true witness of everything we do in life. If you really want to stand out in our society today, to truly be a shining light of Jesus, as He commanded us to do, then tell the truth. And you will stand out. You will seem very different if you just deal in the truth. We know that Jesus died for our sins. We know that Jesus was buried, was raised, ascended to heaven, and seated at the right hand of God. That is the truth. We know Jesus said that He's going to prepare a place for you. A lot of people don't have a place in this earth. A lot of people don't fit in. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. You don't fit in on earth, but you're going to fit in heaven. Isn't that amazing? In a place of peace and no tears, you are going to fit in there. I'm going to make sure of it. And we respond to that invitation by giving our life to Christ, becoming a disciple. Jesus said you have to go into all the world and baptize people, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You teach them, you baptize them, they become disciples, and they observe the things Jesus taught. Maybe someone tonight that needs to begin that walk with the Lord and give their life to Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. There is enough blood of Jesus to wash your sins away, no matter what you may say to yourself. If you just need prayers tonight, if there's a burden that needs to be lifted and we can assist you in that, we encourage you to come as well. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.